Christmas carols are found actually in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke. We've looked at the first Christmas carol, that one that was written by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Her song is known as the Magnificat. Last week, we looked at the priest, Zechariah, his song, the Benedictus. Today, we are studying the song of the angels, their song, which is known as Gloria in Excelsis, or Gloria for short. This beautiful song is found in Luke 2, 8 through 20, specifically in verse 14. But let me read this passage for us. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to see Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Praise God for His word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, who is a God like You? Who's like You? Who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of cosmic treason against You? Father, we thank You for Your steadfast love that endures forever. We thank You for the news, the good news of Christmas, this announcement of a Savior that comes to bring salvation to Your people and to bring peace between You and man, the holy and the unholy. Father, we pray today as we see this glorious Christ in Your Word that we would worship Him and adore Him. And we would flood each heart here today with thankfulness for the Lord Jesus and for the forgiveness of sins that's only found in Him. Who is a God like You who forgives sinners, who pardons them at the cost of Your Son, who will suffer and die in the place of sinners? I pray as we focus on Him now and studying Your Word that we may truly adore Him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So World War II. World War II had been a long, hard-fought war for everyone involved, but especially the British. The troops on the battlefield had it the most difficult, but those who were back home didn't have easy conditions. There had been years of rationing, years of going without. Imagine being limited to 5 inches of bath water to wash your children. Years without tasting a banana. Right, that's just a small taste of life in England during the war. And then throughout the UK, you had the make, do, and mend requirements, which meant stretching your resources, really just learning how to do without so many things that were taken for granted in the war. The rationing was the least of their problems. For example, there were constant bombings. Over 500,000 homes were destroyed during that time. Thousands of civilians were killed during these bombings. Then on top of the bombings, you had the emotional stress of your loved ones being on the battlefield, not knowing if they were coming back, not knowing whether or not you would see them again. In addition, there were those who actually lost family members and loved ones in the battle of combat. Think about reeling from the grief of their loss there. So it was a long, hard-fought war. And then, on May 8, 1945, this war-wearied nation was greeted with the most wonderful of news. The war was finally over. Germany had finally surrendered. This day would be declared VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. Peace had returned to this continent that had been without it for 6 long years. With that great news, the celebration was on. Many had called this celebration the celebration heard around the world. Most businesses were closed, schools closed, people were out in the streets singing, dancing, hanging banners, flags, causing a raucous of joy, you could say. And the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, addressed the nation in an impromptu speech this way. He said this. He said, "We were the first in this ancient island to draw the sword against this tyranny. And after a while, we were left all alone against the most tremendous military power the world has ever seen." Then he asked a question. He said, "Did anyone want to give in?" The crowd shouted, "No." "Were any of us downhearted?" They said, "No." He said, "The lights went out, the bombs came down, but every man, woman, and child in the country had no thought of quitting the struggle. London can take it. So we came after long months from the jaws of death, out of the mouth of hell, while all the world wondered." That was Churchill's impromptu speech. And what an announcement of peace it was. After years of fighting, Britain could actually say, "We won the war, but there's rest." Our text today talks about another peace. Another a peace announced to war-wearied people. However, this peace is way greater than the one I just described that Britain received and really all the Allies received. Though that was great and wonderful, it was temporary. However, the peace here that's announced about Christ is this eternal, enduring peace with God. With peace with God, us between Him, through His Son, through Christ. For through the Savior, God will forgive sinners of their cosmic treason. He will change us from enemies to His sons and daughters. Jesus accomplished this. This is the gospel. He accomplished it through His life, through His death, His resurrection. This is the good news of Christmas. This is the announcement. This is the good news of Christ. This is what we're celebrating this morning as we think of Christmas, but we celebrate it every Lord's Day as we gather as God's people. So our text this morning can be really seen in two parts. First, in verses 8 through 14, we'll see the announcement of this good news. And then in verses 15 through 20, we'll see the responses to this announcement. So really just two sections. First, we're going to see the announcement of this great news and then the responses to it. So first, let's look at the announcement of the good news. The first section in our text is the divine announcement of good news. This announcement can be best summarized as this: the good news of a Savior who brings peace with God. Remember, just a few verses before our passage here, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was born to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And notice how our text begins in verse 8. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them." Who is it that first hears this great announcement of the birth of the Savior? Is it kings? Kings and palaces? Is it some noble group? Is it some secretive underground political party seeking power? No, that's not who the angels appear to. Who do they appear to? Who's the first recipients of the announcement of the birth of the Savior? The shepherds. They're shepherds. There was this band of shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, right outside of the place in which Mary gave birth to Jesus. The divine announcement of this great news first comes to shepherds. Now, shepherds weren't a part of the nobility. They did not have royal positions. They were not extremely wealthy. Instead, the shepherd's job was one that was rough, so to speak. Many times they're living outdoors. They probably smelled. They're being around sheep all day, working hard outside. Now, though they may not have had a glamorous lifestyle and job, or have been seen as prominent within the Roman culture, within their peers, there is something important to make when we think of shepherds in the Bible. That when God talks about shepherds, He honors them. He honors that profession throughout the Scriptures. Think about it. For God likens Himself to being a shepherd in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. God calls Himself a shepherd of His people. In addition, one of the most beautiful and comforting passages throughout the Scriptures are Psalm 23. What's Psalm 23 about? Characterizing Yahweh as the good shepherd, or the Lord as our shepherd. And then throughout the Scriptures, God calls shepherds to do mighty works on His behalf. Think of Moses was a shepherd when God called him. David was a shepherd when God called him. Most of all, the greatest shepherd of all time. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. That's the good shepherd. He's the greatest shepherd because He laid down His life for the sheep. I mentioned this glorious aspect of the shepherds given in Scripture because many times during this season, we only focus on the We only think of shepherds and ridicule them or seeing them as less than. Now, the culture at that time probably did that. However, we must not view people the way our culture does. In different types of cultures, there's certain people who are seen as less than. But we need to view people not as our culture tells us to view them, but view people as God views them and honors them. And God's view of shepherds is one that is high and given honor to them. Now, I think there's something here. Even seeing that the angels, this first divine announcement going to shepherds, even there we see how the Lord works, a small picture of how the Lord works. How does the Lord? He usually works in a mysterious way. He usually works in a way contrary to our minds, contrary to our culture. Not only just contrary to our culture, usually it's subversive against the culture. That which the culture looks upon, what does the Lord do? He raises high. The Lord chooses these lowly band of shepherds in an obscure field outside of a small town. He chooses them. He chooses them to be the first recipients of the announcement of the Messiah's birth. And what an honor to give them. This is the God we serve. This is our Creator God, the one who delights in blessing the lowly. He takes what the culture looks down on, what the culture frowns upon, and He brings them to the place of prominence in His kingdom. That's the MO of God. This really is the fruition of what Mary prays. I remember looking at the Mary song, the Magnificat. One aspect of that song was Mary praising God that He exalted those from a humble estate. And here, even at His birth, God is showing and revealing how He operates and foreshadowing for us how Christ will operate in His life and in His death. See, this passage teaches us that the station in life is not an obstacle to the Lord's gracious interest in you. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be prominent, handsome, beautiful, popular, smart to be a part of His kingdom. Actually, the Bible says you cannot gain God's favor that way. You can't gain God's favor through wealth. You can't gain God's favor through popularity or approval from the culture. That's not how you gain God's favor. Actually, you can't gain God's favor in any sort of way. Instead, God's favor, His grace, another way to call His favor, is a gift. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. It can only be received. And it can only be received by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. So friend, if you're here this morning, do not believe the lie that you have to clean yourself up before you come to the Lord. No, the Lord turns His ear to the lowly. He exalts the humble. Come to Christ today in faith. Believers, many times we can fall in the trap of believing God loves us. His love is dependent upon this, that, and the other. That is based upon whatever you call success. Fight that. Fight that lie from Satan. God's love for you is unconditional. Don't base your relationship upon God for your performance, but off what God has done for you in Christ, what we'll see in this passage. Really respond with childlike faith. For God welcomes the lowly. Now, before we move on from the shepherds here, it's noteworthy that these shepherds were out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Why is this noteworthy? Well, the shepherds were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were where they were supposed to be. They were shepherds. They were in the field shepherding their sheep. See, as we think of that, you cannot earn God's favor, but only receive it. Well, to receive God's favor, you must be in the right places, in the places where God has ordained that His streams of grace will flow, will run through. See, think about it. What if the shepherds decided not to go to work that day? What if the shepherds decided, man, those sheep, those stubborn, stanky sheep, I am not going. I'm just going to go sit on the other side of the mountain and let the sheep do whatever they want. What if the shepherds decided to do that? What if they said, well, I'm just so tired. I'm fed up with the sheep. They can tend to themselves. Well, if the shepherds would have done that, they would not have been the first recipients of God's magnificent announcement of the birth of His Son, because they wouldn't have been there. Likewise, I mentioned just this small aspect, because do not expect God's blessings to shower upon you when you are in active disobedience to His Word, that you're not putting your place in the streams of His ordained means of grace. Don't be expected to be filled with joy. And what do I mean by the means of grace? Well, God promises in His Word to His people that He will pour out His grace upon them. He will pour out spiritual blessings for them to grow. But these are called His means of grace. Well, what are they? Reading God's Word. Prayer. Talking to God in prayer. Gathering with God's people to worship, to name a few. If you're not making God's people, His worship, a priority in your life, why do you expect to experience His grace and to grow? You must go to the places where He has ordained for His grace to overflow. That's a key part, even as we think of the shepherds being in the right place. I mean, think about it. Imagine if you were dying. You're dying of thirst. And before you, there's a fork in the road. You're dying of thirst. One road leads to a desert. Another, a spring of water. Don't go to the desert and expect to get water. Okay? It's foolish. It's futility. When you see the fork in the road, go to the spring of water if you're thirsty. Go to Christ. Go to where He has ordained His means of grace to come to you. Don't go to the desert and expect water. Simply don't keep your Bible on the shelf. Don't never go to the Lord in prayer and then expect God's richest blessings upon you. Yes, you can't earn His favor, but you must receive it as a gift. Now the angels arrive to them. And it seems completely terrifying to the shepherds, the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 9 this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." They are filled with great fear, and rightfully so. This is a holy angel that reflects the glory, that reflects the holiness of God. And that should cause terror and dread in all of us. Then the angel speaks in verse 10, first to comfort them in their fear, and then to announce this great news. The angel proclaims this in verse 10. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And then he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The holy angel's first words are what? Do not fear. He's comforting this band of shepherds, letting them know that He has not come to bring down judgment and destruction. Well, why did He, as we think of angels in the Bible, we looked at this a little bit when we looked at Mary's Magnificat. When angels come in the Bible, they are God's warriors, God's soldiers. And when they come, they usually come to bring war. When they came to Sodom and Gomorrah, what were they coming for? These are God's holy angels, His mighty army. They came and brought down fire and brimstone and destroyed them because of God's holiness. So when the shepherds see this one holy angel, fear strikes into them because they know they have sinned against God. They know they deserve judgment. And this is God's holy warrior. They're thinking, "My time has come. Bye, everybody. It's over. I'm about to die." But instead, the angel says, "Do not fear." Why? Not because you're great. Not because you're a great shepherd. Do not fear because I got great news of one who is great. The angel says he's bringing good news of great joy for all people. And this is the good news of Christmas. The good news of Christ coming. It's such great news. The angels had to come down and declare it. And I love this. This is such an important announcement that you had to have the holy angels come down and give this message. It's a wartime message. It's still a wartime message, but they're just not declaring war. They're declaring peace. They're saying God wins. They're saying Jesus wins. The war has ended. You can be reconciled to God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And what does it bring? It brings great joy for all people. Great joy, not just joy, but great joy for all those who hear. And who is this news for? Is it just for the shepherds? Is it just for the lowly? Is it just for the Jewish people? Is it just for a certain ethnic background? No, it's for all people. You know who classifies under all people? All people. From kings to shepherds, Jews to Gentiles, men to women, no matter the race, it's all people. It's great joy for all people who received Christ. This news is joy to the max and it extends to all people throughout the world. What is this news? What is this great announcement? The angel says this, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Christ who is Lord. The divine announcement is that that day, in the city of David, in the city of Bethlehem, in the old little town of Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born. Now, notice those three titles. I want to look at each of those. It tells us so much about who this baby is and will be. First, it says, in the city of David, a Savior is born. He's going to be a Savior. He came to save. We can't think about Christmas without Christ coming to save sinners. We got to get past. We see the baby in the manger, but we must think of the cross in the background. He came to save sinners. He came to rescue God's people. And if He's the Savior, well, what does that mean? What are we? Are we under Saviors? Are we similar to being? No, we are the ones in need of saving. If He came to be a Savior, that means there are people who need saving. And you know what? All of us do. All of us have sinned before God. We all need Christ. We all need His salvation. And that's the Christmas message, is that that's why we are rejoicing. We're not rejoicing just because a baby is born, though that's beautiful and great. Love children, all those things. But the rejoicing, the great joy that is bringing, is because He's come to save His people. This calls Him the Christ. David, a Savior, who is Christ. He is Christ. This is the Greek word for Messiah, meaning all of those prophecies in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus is it. All the ones Brother Russell read as we looked at the responsive reading, he only read a section. If we had to read all the sections of Scripture that prophesied about the Bible, we would read all of the words from Genesis to Malachi. And what the angels are saying here is Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Whole Old Testament pointing towards Him. He's the fulfillment of it all. And then lastly, Christ is the Lord. He's the Master. He's the Supreme One. He's the Sovereign Authority and also Divine. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the One who has all authority on heaven and on earth. Now think about this Lord, this word Lord. Think about in Christian history. I think about those who are persecuted. Even around this time and later, where they were forced to call Caesar what? They said, to call the leader of Rome, you must call him Lord. If you don't call Caesar Lord, you will be beheaded. You must bow the knee to Caesar as Lord, to Caesar as the sovereign authority. Well, what did Christians do in the first few centuries of the church? They said, Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And they laid down their life for that one title of Christ. Jesus is Lord. That means He didn't just save you, but He's a Lord over your life entirely. Every aspect, every minute of your life, Jesus is in charge of. There's not like, oh, you have this one section of your life that, you know, Jesus is in charge of Sundays and Wednesdays, but the rest of your life you make your own decisions. No, Jesus is Lord over everything, over all that's created, over every aspect of your life. He is Lord. So He's the Savior, He's the Christ, He's the Lord. Then the angels tell the shepherds of a sign they'll see in verse 12. They said, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You think about after this great announcement, they hear that Jesus, they hear that there's a Savior, that the Christ has come, that the Lord has come. What kind of sign do you think they're looking for when they first hear that message? Like, wow, has the night come? This must be someone who's huge. He must have a great army. He must have all these chariots and all these things. He must be, where did this military commander general come from? We got to see the sign. What will be the sign? Well, the sign is a baby. Baby lying in a manger. That's the sign. It's a very rare sign if you think of someone who's about to be a Savior, Christ, Lord. Not only is it a baby, but it's a baby lying in a manger. That's not where newborn babies go. Here we're reminded of the humility of Christ, of Christ's birth. Think about it. The first recipients were not royalty, but lowly shepherds. The city in which Jesus was born was not a great city of prominence like Rome or even Jerusalem, but Bethlehem. And here we're reminded that the Lord Jesus was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, cloths. There was no place in the inn for them. Instead, they had to go to a stable and put them in a manger. Manger is a nice word for food trough, where cattle ate from. That's where Jesus was laid. The Lord of glory appeared in the form of a baby, being born not in a palace, but in a farm stable. Not surrounded by kings from far off places initially, but by smelly old shepherds. What a scene of humility. Showing us exactly again what God is up to, previewing the humble life of Christ, and also previewing the way in which God would save His people. Not through conquering earthly kingdoms with the sword, but by conquering the spiritual powers by laying down His life on the cross for our sins. See, even His birth is previewing His life, previewing His death. The Lord would not come on a cloud of fire. You know, that's what could have happened. God could have made it to where the Lord Jesus could have been fully grown, coming down on a cloud of fire with all this armor, with all these holy angels, and came for business right away, destroying those who don't believe. That could have happened. But instead, He came in the lowly form of a baby, born in a stable, born in a manger with nothing but shepherds surrounding Him. The one who held the universe together with His mighty power, at the same time was a newborn baby who needed His mom, who was dependent on His mom for life. Think about it. He came in the world in the most helpless of ways. I can't think of one who's more helpless than a newborn baby. And what a wondrous mystery of the incarnation of God, of the Son of God. Now, after this initial declaration by this angel, there then appeared, the Bible says, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now, this would have been a scene for the ages to see. Out of nowhere, after this announcement to the shepherds, there appeared a multitude of angels standing beside that first angel. Now, how many is a multitude? Let's just say a whole lot. Think of thousands, possibly thousands of angels. Thousands of angels appeared on the scene of Christ's birth. That's why, I guess if you had a legitimate, realistic nativity scene, it'd probably just be mainly angels on your table, right? Like thousands of angels, and you just have this little stable right here. Out of nowhere, thousands of angels appear on the scene of Christ's birth. Now remember, what did one angel do to those shepherds? They were pretty fearful. Now they're about to see a thousand of those guys. A thousand holy angels appearing all at once. And this is God's mighty heavenly army appearing on the scene. Now, if you thought the shepherds were fearful beforehand, think about that. What do you think was thinking going through their mind? They're thinking, oh, we did something wrong. We did something wrong. Thousands of angels are coming here. That had to be probably one of the most frightening scenes in all of human history for those men, for those shepherds, outside God Himself showing up. Were these angels coming to destroy them after giving them this announcement? Why would there need to be more than one angel? Something really big is happening, they're probably thinking. Again, they may be thinking this is Sodom and Gomorrah part 2. Is brimstone and fire going to come down on these shepherds in Bethlehem? Now, if that happened, that would be a terrible twist of the Christmas story. And it made for a terrifying scene. But that's not what happened. We know what happens. What happens? This multitude of angels did not come to destroy, did not come to bring war once again, but they came to announce peace. The Bible says this. They came praising God and singing, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is well pleased." We finally get to our song today. One of the first Christmas carols of the Bible, one of the first songs celebrating the birth of Christ, is sung by no other than the multitude, than thousands of holy angels together. So far, think about the Christmas songs we've looked at. So far, we've seen a teenage girl, Mary. We've seen an older man in the priest, Zechariah. Now, we get a whole host of heavenly angels. And this song, as we think of, is really a glimpse into heaven. while on earth. For the holy angels live in heaven. They're praising God for who He is now. But for this scene, we see the heavenly choir coming down and praising God, singing praises unto God, unto the incarnate Son of God, unto Christ. What do they sing? Well, their song is a little different from Mary's and Zachariah's in a couple ways. First, the other two songs had one person singing. This one has thousands of people singing, thousands of angels. Also, this is the shortest of all the Christmas carols. Think about Mary's song, Zachariah's song, angel song, much shorter. It's only two lines. It has the most singing of all the Christmas carols, and it's the shortest one. This song is known as the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. That's the Latin title. For short, it's known as Gloria. Again, like the other ones, the title comes from that first word that's in the song, and the first word is glory. Glory to God in the highest. Though this song only has two lines, it is packed jam full with theology. And it should just lead us to worship. The first line is that the coming of Christ means glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. They sing praises to God, for He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory and honor in this announcement. What are they praising God specifically for? Why does God deserve glory? I believe what they're praising Him for, what they're giving Him glory for, is the plan of redemption. God has planned redemption for those who have sinned against Him. And a crucial part of that plan is sending Christ, is the incarnation of the Son of God in the person of Jesus. God has sent forth His only Son so that He may redeem us, rescue us, save us, that we may not perish but have eternal life. Man, what great news is this? They're praising God for who He is, His wisdom here, His love on display for sinners. God receives all the glory on the highest. Brothers and sisters, as we think of the gospel, as we think of Christmas time, we should not merely have praise on our lips at Christmas time as we think of God's incarnation. No, the gospel should be our cry. It should be the song that we are rejoicing in at all times, rejoicing in Christ, looking at Christ, at Savior, at Him. And that's what Christmas is about. Please do not get distracted by the other things, especially here this morning. Don't think about anything else right now. What you need to focus on right now is Christ. Think of Christ. Ponder Him right now. Why does He deserve glory? What are some reasons coming to you? Why does Christ deserve glory? Think about His magnificence. Think about His grace, His mercy, His love, His holiness. Think about Christ. Don't let this moment go away. Ponder Him today throughout this week. Don't spend time daydreaming about gifts, about being off of work or school. Be thinking about Christ, looking to Him. All glory be to Him. All glory to God. If we were to have a theme or a tagline for this church, I believe the best one would be that. For the glory, for God alone be the glory. The whole Christian life is about the glory of God. Think about this scene here in our passage. Do the shepherds deserve glory? No. Does Mary deserve glory? No. Joseph? No. What about the wise man who will come later? No. They get no glory from this song. No glory. Why? Because Christ deserves it all. God deserves all the glory. Glory to, on the highest to Him. See, the glory of Christmas is not the shepherds. It's not the prophets of old. It's not Mary. It's not Joseph. It's not Zechariah, Elizabeth. It's not even the holy angels. It's not the great music, the sentimental music, even the great song. It's not none of that. That's not the glory of Christmas. If you come away from this sermon giving any glory to any person, if you come away from this service, from this church, giving glory to any person other than God and Christ, you missed it. You missed it. Completely. You with. Completely. You come away from this service giving glory to anyone here, giving glory to the musicians, the members who read Scripture, any of the pastors, you give any glory to this church. You missed it. Don't give any glory to anyone here. None of us deserve it. God deserves it all. When you think of Christmas, don't give glory to your family, presents, jobs, whatever the case may be. If you give glory to those things, you missed it. you will completely miss Christmas. Completely miss the glory of Christmas. But what's the glory of Christmas? Christ is. Christ is the glory of Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, for Christ is born. The Savior has come. Christ the Lord has come to save His people. Amen. All glory to God. You know why God gets all the glory at Christmas time? Not only at Christmas time, God should get all the glory all the time. You know why? Because none of us could save ourselves. Even more so, none of us could even contribute anything to save ourselves. If we contributed anything to our salvation, that would mean we get a little slice of glory. Just that little slice. No, you get no glory. You deserve no glory. To God alone be the glory. We should be made low by God's glory, realizing our neediness before Him. How we need Him, how we can add nothing to our salvation. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord and the Lord alone. The glory is for God, for He is the one who loved the world. He's the one who gave to us His one and only Son. The glory then is His. We must not try to rob it from Him, steal it from Him. All the glory is His. Everything we should do should be for His glory and His glory alone. One pastor defined sin this way. He said, sin is the glory of God not honored. Really, you could say that could be a core aspect of what sin is. It's not honoring God. Not honoring His glory. Every aspect of our lives should be in honor of God and His glory. Pleasing Him by trusting and obeying His word. So when you're asking yourself whether or not any decision you're making, if you should do this or do that, the question should be, does this bring God glory? Does this honor God's name? If it doesn't, don't do it. Pretty simple. As the Bible says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this song first is about the angels praising God for the birth of the Savior, giving Him all the glory. The second aspect of this song is the angels singing about how Christ will bring peace to men. The song goes on and says this, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased. Or that is how it goes in most of our English translations. Other translations, including the King James Version, which is the most popular, reads it this way. It says, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You may see a seemingly difference here. Some could read that King James Version translation or other translations and possibly interpret it meaning that God has this universal peace to every single person. Or you could, some people have tried to interpret this verse meaning that God only brings peace to men of goodwill. He only brings peace. His peace is conditioned if you are a good person, if you're righteous, if you're deserving His peace. Those are some ways some people can interpret this passage. Well, both of those interpretations are both wrong. The idea that God has brought universal peace to every single person or that He has only brought peace to those who deserve it, both of those interpretations of this passage are wrong. The first reason those interpretations are wrong because it goes against the rest of Scripture. The Bible talks about how God is not at peace with those who reject Him. If you are here today outside of Christ, you are not at peace with God. Just because the angels announced it doesn't mean you're at peace with God. It's not automatic peace. That's not what this passage is saying. If you've rejected Him, if you spurned His word, He is at war with you and you deserve His wrath. What's reserved for you is not peace, but rightful punishment. And the entire Bible is clear on this fact. I mean, one of the passages after the beautiful passage of John 3:16 about God's saving love is John 3:18, which says this, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Christ is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus, you are condemned by God. No peace. War. The interpretation that God's peace is only for good people. You try to interpret this song in that way, that's completely wrong and unfounded in the Scriptures. Instead, the Bible says this in Ephesians 2:8-9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. You're not going to be a man or woman of goodwill, a righteous person, deserving God's peace. No, but it is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. No one may boast. No one may get the glory. For by grace you are saved through faith. That's what salvation is, a gift. Peace with God is not based on your performance. God is not what many people characterize Santa Claus as, right? What does Santa Claus do? Right? If you're a good person, you're on the good list, you get good presents. Right? If you're a naughty kid, a naughty person, you get a bag of coal. Now, if that were the case, if God operated in that way, which some people interpret this passage like that, that God only brings peace to good people, if you interpret it that way, we all deserve coal. Okay? No one's getting any bites. No one's getting any nice toys. Everybody's getting coal. No one's getting salvation. Everybody is getting judgment. We all deserve His just and eternal punishment. The Bible says no one is good, not one except for our Lord Jesus. Instead, what does this verse actually teach? It doesn't teach those things. This song teaches that God brings peace between Him and sinners through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. The peace the angels are singing here is not the peace of Christmas cheer or the bubbly feeling of helping people out. No, that's not the peace that the angels are singing about. It's not peace between you and a family member to be on good terms. No. The peace here, that what the angels are joyously singing about, is peace with God. Meaning reconciliation with God. The Bible speaks about sinners, those outside of Christ, as rebels against God, God's enemies. You're cut off from God. Therefore, there is war. That's why there's a need for peace, of reconciliation with the Holy God. Sin has separated us from Him. How does peace with God, how does a saving relationship with God happen? How can you be seen as God's son or His daughter rather than His enemy? How does this peace come about? Man, that's a huge, important question around this time of the year at all times. Well, it comes about through the birth of Christ, the Lord, the Savior. Only He can save, for He's the only one who can be the mediator between God and man, because He is the God-man. The angels tell us this isn't peace for every single person or for those who are good people. Instead, this peace is for those of whom God is well pleased. That's why I like the translation of the ESV. It's hard to really interpret it wrong with this translation. Another way to say it, peace comes to sinners through Christ. Excuse me, by God's grace. His favor upon you is His grace. Again, the Bible speaks about how do you receive God's grace? By faith alone. So what are the angels singing about? What is this song about in a nutshell? To God be the glory in the highest. Why? Because He has granted peace through His Son to former rebels by His grace alone, through faith alone. That's the song. And what a short song, but jam-packed song. That is the gospel. Really, you could almost say this song by the angels really summarizes the entire Bible. That one song. It summarizes the entire story of the Bible. The Bible's grand story from Genesis to Revelation is all about the glory of God. First and foremost. And it's manifested, His glory is manifested by Him saving sinners, peace with sinners, giving us Christ. That's the Bible in a sentence, really, in one song. The angels just sing it. Okay, we've looked at the announcement by the angels, their song. Now, the remaining time we have, let's look at the responses in this text and what we can learn from each. First, let's look at the shepherd's response. The Bible says this in verses 15 through 16. It says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." How did the shepherds respond? They responded with faith, and that faith led to action. After the announcement, the shepherds, they didn't sit around and talk amongst themselves. They didn't call a business meeting and say, should we go see Jesus? Do we need a vote on if we should obey God's word or not? Obey what the angel has said? They didn't do that. They said, we must go. They went to see Jesus. No, the shepherds went with haste, the Bible says, to see what the angels had announced. Their faith led to action. And think about this. What if the shepherds said, yes, we have faith, we believe, and then they stayed in the field? What would our response be to the shepherds? What if the shepherds said, oh, that is great news, angels, I believe, and they just sat back down and stayed in the field, what will we say about their faith? What will we say about those shepherds? Well, they really didn't believe. That was just lip service. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. You know what you know. You want to know whether or not you believe in Christ? Well, how does your life look? Is there anywhere in your life you can say, this is an indicator of my heart that I love Jesus? Belief leads to action. That's what we see here with the shepherds. And they go with haste. And I love this. This is the only correct response to this announcement. The only correct response to the gospel is to go to Christ. That's it. That's the only appropriate response. It's to go to Jesus and worship Him and adore Him. It's the only response to this sermon. It's the only response to when we come to the Bible, to any service of this church, hopefully. The only response should be, go to Jesus. Go with Him with haste. Worship Him. Adore Him. Take God's Word, believe it, and act on it. They go with haste and find exactly what the angel said. They saw a baby lying in a manger. And when they got there, the Bible says this, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. I love this. They not only go to see Jesus, but then they told everyone about what they heard from the angels. And this is just natural, right? It's not like the angels had to tell them to do this. It's not like, okay, you know, this is a checkbox you must do to be a good shepherd and a good Christian. You need to go tell everybody about this. It's just natural. They just wanted to tell everyone they came into contact with about Christ and about His birth. I mean, on such a small scale example, I think of people who went to go watch the opening night of Star Wars. Right? A lot of people, including myself, if you watch the opening night of Star Wars right after the movie, all you want to do is talk to other people about it and ask them what they think and who did this. I can't believe that. And if you think of any movie you've seen, if it's a great movie, you're thinking, let's talk to someone about it. I mean, who cares about Star Wars? What is a movie that's created by man compared to Christ, the glory of Christmas? It's nothing. Right? Here, the shepherds, they not only go see Jesus, but they told everyone about Him. So in a sense, these lowly shepherds, band of smelly shepherds, were the first ones to carry the message of the good news of the Messiah. They were some of the first gospel proclaimers. They proclaimed the good news, what they heard from the angels, to all. And when they published the gospel, when it went forth, this is important, when it went forth, it was universal. They told it to every single person to hear it. If you're thinking, who needs to hear the gospel? If they're breathing, they need to hear the gospel. And that's pretty much, that's the litmus test. Every single person, the gospel needs to go forth to everyone. If you felt uncomfortable in the past of sharing your faith, this is the best time of the year to share the reason for the season. Right? This is the time where it's the easiest to share the good news of Jesus. I just encourage you to do so. We see another response in this passage. This is Mary's response. The Bible says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." She treasured the words of the shepherds, meaning she treasured the gospel. She didn't treasure the shepherds. She treasured the gospel. She treasured how this newborn son, the mission of this newborn son, that he came to be the Savior of the world, to be her Savior. She treasured it and pondered it in her heart. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything that you get from this morning, it's this: Jesus is worthy. God deserves all the glory. Jesus is worthy of all the praise. Respond by treasuring this Jesus in your heart. Treasure Him. See and savor Christ. See and savor this one who died for sins. One who lived the life that we couldn't live. Lived the perfect life. Died on the cross for sins. Resurrected. Treasure Christ. Look to Him and treasure Him. Today, this week of Christmas, take time, once again, just soak in treasuring Christ. Take time and sit and ponder about what Christ has done for you. Ponder what He can do for you in your life. Be still, rest, treasure. Ponder the gospel of Christ, for He is the pearl of great price. He is the greatest treasure. This is the gospel. I want to say this. If you are here this morning, you've come, and you're war weary. You are just tired of rebelling against your Creator, knowing that you can never win. And look, you're never going to win. If it's you versus God, you're not going to win. And you know something needs to change in your life. Well, we got great news for you. The same news that we're proclaiming, that I'm proclaiming right now, is the same news the angels came. This is ancient news. This is ancient of old. This is from not Corey's mouth, not this church's mouth. This is from the words of God through the angels. I have good news. God has brought a peace treaty. He has signed a peace treaty by the blood of His Son. He signed it by the blood of Christ, a peace treaty for sinners. How will you respond? The only acceptable response, if you're weary, if you are tired of going against Christ, I got a way for you. I got good news. Give full unconditional surrender to Christ this morning. That's the only response. Don't fight Him. You're going to lose. Pick up the white flag and say, Lord, I surrender. Wave the white flag. And here's the thing. This is what's great about our God. When we surrender, He doesn't give us what we deserve. It's not like other armies when someone deserves and they humiliate you or kill you. No. Instead, when you unconditionally surrender to Christ, He adopts you into His family. He gives you His inheritance. He makes you one of His family. You go from the enemy lines to a table, family table, with Christ the King. Okay, that's what happens when you surrender. Now, if you think about the ending of World War II, remember, it's called the celebration heard around the world. That has nothing on what we say the celebration heard around the universe, the celebration heard around the heavens and the earth. This celebration of Christ, of this announcement, of this is news that doesn't just reach your neighborhood in Britain. This reaches all of the world into the heavens. The Bible says the angels long to look at these things. They long to look at Christ's saving work. And that's what we celebrate today, Christmas time, every Sunday. We are celebrating Christ. Christ come and salvation through Him. And all glory be to God and to Him alone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the gospel of Your dear Son. Grant that we would know that we need it. Grant that we would understand it. Grant that we would believe it. Grant that we would ponder it for the rest of our lives and praise You for it both in our lips and lives. And Lord, change our hearts. Lord, make every heart in here treasure Christ. Those who know Him, make them treasure Christ more. Give us a clearer vision of who He is. Take Your word. Implant it in our hearts. Take Your Spirit and change us, transform us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.